in 3 John, and this morning we'll be looking at verses 9 and 10. To get the immediate context of these verses, I'll begin reading in verse 4 or 5, and then read through verse 10. Hear now the word of God. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. This ends our reading of God's word. I ask that you once again bow your heads and pray as we seek the Lord's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we do, Lord, thank you for this word. And I pray, Lord, or we pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to understand and comprehend your truth. And may you, Lord, bless my mind and mouth, and I may proclaim your truth with clarity and with boldness. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. There is no danger that the Titanic will sink. The boat is unsinkable, and nothing but inconvenience will be suffered by the passengers. This was Philip Franklin, the White Star Line vice president that built the Titanic. The history of the RMS Titanic of the White Star Line is one of the most tragically short that is possible to conceive. The world had waited expectantly for its launching and again for its sailing, had read accounts of its tremendous size and its unexampled completeness and luxury, had felt it a matter of the greatest satisfaction that such a comfortable and above all such a safe boat had been designed and built, the unsinkable lifeboat, and then in a moment to hear that it had gone to the bottom as if it had been the veriest tramp steamer of a few hundred tons. And with it, 1,500 passengers, some of them known all the world over. The improbability of such a thing ever happening was what staggered humanity. That quote is from Lawrence Beasley, a survivor of the Titanic. The Titanic is really an example in many ways of our pride and arrogance as human beings. As a quote from the vice president of the White Star Line that built the Titanic, it was unsinkable. It was proclaimed to be an unsinkable vessel. But yet the unthinkable happened. And it went down quickly and fast, and many people lost their lives. See, pride has horrendous consequences. Pride is really the chief of all sins. It is the sin that led to the downfall of one of the most brightest angels, Lucifer. Thinking himself equal to or greater than God, God kicked him out of heaven. And he became Satan, the evil one. Pride turned its ugly head in the Garden of Eden. When Eve saw that the fruit was delicious and desirable to make one wise as God, Adam and Eve both looked upon this fruit and wanting to be more than what God had designed them to be, they took that fruit and ate it. Pride is a horrendous sin, and here in these texts we learn about pride once again. The pride of a man who has live on forever as long as the Word of God lives and exists. This Diotrephes in his sin will be known. And he will be an example to us all. to be on watch, to be on guard. No doubt this man did not set out to be recognized and remembered in such a way. He may have considered himself doing a very good thing, but at its core, he failed to identify his problem, his sin of pride. And that is the theme that we are going to look at this morning. The theme of identify what hinders you from walking in the truth and actively fight it. Again, identify what hinders you from walking in the truth and actively fight it. As we begin to look at these verses, we see that John had sent a letter to this church. John attempted to confront this Diotrephes through a letter. And we see this in 3 John verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with this. Now, there's lots of speculation about what this letter was. Many speculate that maybe it was 2 John itself, or maybe it was 1 John. But it's not likely. For in 1 and 2 John, we really do not have any mention of the issue at hand here in 3 John. And it, from what John says here in writing to the church, but this Diotrephes would not receive it, it most likely had something in it that this Diotrephes did not like. Maybe something relating to him personally. Now you can liken Diotrephes' action to a small child given something that they really don't want. My sisters have had the opportunity of seeing Ezra receive things that he doesn't want, and he throws things and gets rid of it. Many of you saw firsthand what can happen when Ezra gets frustrated last Lord's Day evening in our psalm sing, when he couldn't figure out those boxes that fit one inside the other, and so he threw them away from himself in frustration. This, in many ways, can be compared to Diotrephes' action. In many ways, he's acting like a spoiled child. Not that Ezra is spoiled. But he's throwing away this letter. He wants nothing to do with it. But in doing so, he is shunning a message from an apostle of Christ. An apostle of Christ, and their letters were not to be taken lightly. God has only preserved that which he desired to preserve, but we cannot assume that the other letters that they wrote were somehow inferior in some way. It was still the message of an apostle. And so in doing this, what Diotrephes was doing was shunning the word of God. He was shunning the word of God like a small, immature child. It was confronting him. It was not what he wanted to hear. And so he turned a blind eye to it. He turned a deaf ear to the letter from John. And one valid speculation of why we do not have this letter is simply that Diotrephes probably destroyed it. He did not want it, and so he got rid of it. But John states in these verses that he is not going to let this issue simply pass by. He will address this issue. And in these two verses, he gives three indictments again against Diotrephes. And that's our second point. John gives three indictments against him. The first indictment that we see is in verses 9 and 10. In both verses, the first indictment being that Diotrephes would not have anything to do with John or those he sent. Again, Diotrephes would not have anything to do with John or with those that he sent. And we see this in verse 9. The NIV writes, "will have nothing to do with us." And in verse 10, not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. Literally, in verse 9, it reads, "did not receive us." Again, we see that repetition from the preceding verses of John encouraging Gaius in his good work of receiving the brothers. Here, Diotrephes being the opposite example of someone that did not receive John or those whom he sent. is the very opposite of Gaius. Gaius, who is held up as an example of one who was walking in the truth according to God's commands. He was loving the brothers by welcoming them into his home, providing for them, showing them Christian hospitality. On the opposite side, this Diotrephes was refusing to help those who had been sent, refusing to help the brothers. I've used as an illustration before the example of children interacting together. Specifically, if one child is given a message by their parents to give to the other child of doing something. If one child tries to tell the other child to do something on their own, they wouldn't listen to the child at all. But with the authority of the parents backing what the message was, the child is more likely to obey. But as you all know, that isn't always the case. The child will still, in some instances, in many instances, refuse to obey and heed the message. And what is the sin of that child? The sin of that child does not rest in their refusal of the message necessarily, but in refusal of their parents' authority. Refusal of their parents. They are not acknowledging or receiving those whom God had put over them. And this is what Diotrephes is doing. By not receiving the message brought by the messengers, he is not receiving not the authority of John. For John did not have any authority on his own. John was simply another messenger. He was an apostle, one who was sent. But by not receiving John or those that he sent, ultimately, Diotrephes was not receiving Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." And what we can learn from this, in this indictment, is that by not receiving the message or the messengers, that Diotrephes was not walking in the truth. And we must learn from his example and listen to God's word. For this is the only authority that we need to listen to. This is where the authority of Christ lies. This is his message given by his servants, the apostles and the prophets. We must heed his truth and walk according to it. The second indictment that John gives against this Diotrephes is that he was a malicious gossip. Again, he was a malicious gossip. We see this in verse 10. "So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously." Literally, he was speaking evil of John and those with him. This is in complete opposition to 1 Timothy 3 that we just looked at a few weeks ago. And it's listing of the qualifications of someone for the office of deacon, and even those of an office of an elder. They were not to be malicious gossips. They were to be sincere, not double-tongued. They were not to speak evil. They were to speak the truth. What's interesting about this little phrase in the Greek, it's really a figurative speech that is used in reference really to boiling water. If you think about boiling water and its bubbles churning up from the bottom, bubbling up to the surface, you know, what's in those bubbles? And it's nothing but air. It's, in a sense, it's empty. There's nothing. They offer nothing. They just bubble up to the surface and burst and have contributed nothing. Well, this is what John is saying about the speech of Diotrephes. It is useless. It is vain. It offers nothing good. And it kind of reminds me of a used car salesman. Now, I am sure that not all used car salesmen are this way, but there is a stigma in our society of used car salesmen. I can remember my mother and I looking for a used car and having to sit in this young man's office as he told us how horrible his life was. And how much better it would be if we would just buy the car from him. It was a noble attempt, but We felt sorry for the person, but we did not buy that car. But used car salesmen have the stigma of trying to say anything to get you into that car. They have the stigma of saying whatever it takes. Even if it's a blatant lie, evil speech, gossiping maliciously. And what this has done has created this stigma of a used car salesman. Someone who is untrustworthy. You have to question everything that they're saying. Why are they saying that? What are they trying to get me to do? Well, Diotrephes fell into this trap. He was a malicious gossip. He spoke evil. In a sense, he was untrustworthy. And so this second indictment against him is that he was untrustworthy. And by being untrustworthy, he was not walking in the truth. And so we, brothers and sisters, must learn from him. And as we learned from looking at the office of a deacon, we must be those who do not speak maliciously. We must not be those who speak evil against one another, but we must be sincere in our speech, speaking the truth in love. And by so doing, showing that we are walking in the truth. This third and final indictment is really probably the most heinous of the three. Is that this Diotrephes punishes those who do not follow him. It says in verse 10, not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. This last phrase, puts them out of the church, is literally cast them out of the assembly. And what John is speaking here is that this Diotrephes would excommunicate those who went against him. Misusing the authority of the church. In excommunicating people simply because they did not agree with his way of doing things. This is a horrendous violation and abuse of the power that he had been given or the authority that he had been given in this church. And it is a violation of Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. It is a violation of Mark 10, verses 42 to 45. It is a violation of Luke chapter 22, verses 25 to 26. This is where our Lord and Savior tells his disciples that they must be servants. That the leaders of the Gentiles lord it over them, but not so with you. You are to be a servant. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. This is what separates the church from the rest of the world. Its leaders are first and foremost called to be servants. We are called to serve Christ and to serve the people of God. Diotrephes was a tyrant. If you look at the tyrants of history, what did they do? They punished and disciplined those who dared to cross them. They punished and disciplined those who dared to go against their word or their authority. Diotrephes was a tyrant. And by lording his authority over the church, he was not walking in the truth. He was violating the commands of Jesus Christ. And so these three indictments are that he would have nothing to do with the messengers of John, or John himself. He was a malicious gossip, speaking evil. And he went so far as to punish those who sought to do what was right, but went against his command. And so John promises in verse 10 to call attention to his actions. This is our third point. John promises to call attention to his actions and does throw through this Gaius, through this letter to Gaius. He writes, so if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing. See, this isn't simply a power grab that is going on here. This isn't simply someone who is trying to grab more authority than he would like or than he was given. But this is a direct challenge to an apostle. an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who were recognized as having a special place in the church. The church is a living building with living stones built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. The apostles hold a special place in the church. It was through them that God gave us His final testament of His Word. So this Diotrephes was challenging the God-given authority to this Apostle John. What does he promise to call attention to in all this? In naming these indictments, the fact that he would not receive the brothers, the fact that he was a malicious gossip, the fact that he was punishing those who sought to follow the truth. What John was going to call attention to was the root of all of these, and that is the pride of Diotrephes. And we see this in 3 John verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first. Literally, who wants to be first, desires to be first. He loves to be first. So what John is referencing here when saying that if he comes, he will call attention to what he is doing, we have good reason to believe that this Diotrephes was an elder in this church. And the Word of God in Galatians 2 shows us that those who have an authority of the church, when they do sin, they must be confronted publicly. You see this in Galatians 2:14, in that Paul publicly challenged the Apostle Peter, who began to require that Gentiles follow the old Jewish customs. And so Paul recounts how he stood up in the assembly and challenged publicly the Apostle Peter. But Paul then also admonishes Timothy in chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, that overseers or elders or bishops, presbyters, they do sin, need a public rebuke, so that those who follow them will not follow their example. We see this from the Old Testament. If you look at Moses, many times we read the account of Moses and Israel going through the wilderness, seeking out the promised land. But yet because of one sin that Moses committed, he was denied entrance into the promised land. As we read it, we think it's unfair. Think, how could God do this to Moses, who was so faithful, whom God himself testifies of his faithfulness and all of his household in Numbers chapter 12? This man whom he spoke with face to face, not like other prophets whom he spoke to in visions or dreams. Well, God's reason is that Moses did not treat him as holy before the people. He erred in this one area of not properly giving God the reverence in front of the rest of the people. And God was just in his judgment because as the leader of God's people, there was stricter expectations upon him. God could not have his chosen messenger and leader not showing him the proper holiness in front of his people. You see, it was the pride of Diotrephes which kept him from walking in the truth. It was his pride, his desire, his love to be first that made him refuse the letter that was sent by John, that made him a malicious gossip seeking to undermine John's testimony and his authority by false accusations. And it was his pride that led to him excommunicating those who dared to go against him. And so this Diotrephes becomes, for all time, an example of what not to do for God's people. You see, he failed to acknowledge this root sin. He failed to fight it actively, and so it led, in many ways, to his downfall. And so that leads us to our fourth point, and where we get this theme that we are looking at this morning. To identify what hinders us from walking in the truth and actively fighting it. We must acknowledge what hinders us from walking in the truth and confront it. In our fourth point, the truth of God's word confronts sin. This is something that we would all assent to and agree with. God's truth confronts sin. Paul says that the law taught him that he was a sinner and what he needed, and that he fell short of the glory of God. And so by walking in the truth, we will come in contact with our sin. We will come face to face with it. We will read God's word and meditate on it, and he will bring to mind ways that we need to be purified, ways that we need to release and let go of the sin that plagues our lives. And so by living a life walking in the truth according to God's word, we will not help but come face to face with our transgressions. And small decisions in our life lead to, at times, or can lead to disastrous consequences. And most often or not, as we examine and look at sin in our life, we begin in walking down that path through, first of all, small decisions that we make that could be easily overcome. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It begins by saying, at the time when kings go to war, David sent his general and remained in Jerusalem. He made that small choice of not going to war as the custom was for kings in that age. And what we read in the following verses is that as he remained home, he looked out and saw Bathsheba. And you all know the rest of the story. That seemingly small choice of David to remain home and not do what he was called to do as the king of Israel led to the horrible and horrendous adultery with Bathsheba, but also the horrendous murder of her husband. We must not turn from the word, but we must seek to destroy the sin that it reveals in our lives. I would encourage you to examine sin that plagues you, that remains in your life. Actively look at what are the decisions that I make before I walk down this path and I fall and I stumble. And I am confident as you do this, you will come to see small little decisions that you realize, if I would have just made this decision, it would have taken me down this other road. But the only way that we can truly come to understand our sin, the only way that we can come to acknowledge it as sin, is by walking in the truth. By reading God's word, by meditating on it, by inscribing it in our hearts, memorizing it, and applying it to our lives. This is not scripture, but I believe, as Paul says, a trustworthy statement. Whenever the truth offends us, that is where we must pay close attention to it. As you read God's word, as it strikes a chord, and you find yourself beginning to take offense, that is our warning light. That this is something that we need to focus on. This is something that I need to pay attention to. And we must seek the Lord's strength in fighting it. This example that God gives us through his servant John of Diotrephes will be read for all time. And it is an example for us in opposition to Gaius, who was one who walked in the truth. This an example is of someone who did not walk in the truth. And at the root of his stumbling was the pride of wanting to be first. And what we can learn from him is simply this, that to identify what hinders us from walking in the truth, to not let it reside in us and to take root, but to actively seek it out and to destroy it. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, it is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Lord, it does show us where we stumble and fall. And Lord, we pray that as we meditate upon your word, as we dive into your truth, as we walk according to your word, that as you reveal sin to us, may we, Lord, not turn a blind eye or a deaf ear like Diotrephes did so many years ago. But may we, Lord, learn from this example that you have given to us, and may we instead seek out what hinders us from walking in the truth and to actively fight it. Lord, give us the strength to conquer that which hinders us from walking according to your truth. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.